My name is Sue Neely, for those of you who have never met me. Welcome to New Song, and I just wanted to share a passage I've been thinking a lot about for about the last week. I had a birthday a week ago, and we all, thank you, we all tend to think about getting older, and I was celebrating with my children last night and their spouses, and so I've been thinking a lot about getting older, and the Lord showed me this verse as kind of a promise going forward as I age. It's from Psalm 92. It says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." And that's what I've been praying about myself, that that I would stay planted in the house of the Lord and would continue to flourish in the courts of our God as I continue to get older. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time to be with my brothers and sisters. Thank you for how you are such a giving God and how you bless us every day. I think about how the sun rises every day and sets every night. And Lord, how you bless us with rain that we need. We need water. And Lord, you cause things to grow. And you have beautiful sunsets and sunrises and beautiful flowers that bloom even for a short time. How you love to give to us. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the gift of your Son, how he died for us on the cross that we might have eternal life. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for that. That's such a gift that none of us ever have to fear getting older or dying, that you are always going to be by our side. And we just thank you for that. And I just want to pray for Phil this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would help him to share the things that you want us to hear, and help us to just have hearts that are open to you, Lord. In your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Philip Girth. Hello, Ron. As you know, we elders are taking turns working our way through the book of 1 Timothy, taking turns up here proclaiming the supremacy of Christ. And one of the big themes of the book of 1 Timothy is that Paul was very concerned that the Christians in Ephesus would fall into theological error and become unproductive in their faith. So Paul was encouraging Timothy to lay down some solid theology in Ephesus. And we're already at chapter 2. So today we're breaking down 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And boy, oh boy, we get into some serious topics real fast. Let's look at the text. Well, this is the name of our sermon today, Praying for Leaders. Here's our text. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I could probably preach a whole sermon out of that. But there's more. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. That is our text today. So if you're keeping track of our text, our text is 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7, but the sermon title is Praying for Leaders. By the end of our sermon today, we'll work through four tough questions. First question we're going to work our way through today is, who is ultimately in charge of my spiritual growth? Second question we're going to work our way through, if God is sovereign, why does God even want my prayer? Third tough question, does prayer only consist of talking to God? Question four, why am I supposed to pray for politicians that are destroying my country? So this is just the introduction. Please turn to your neighbor today and say, help me stay awake for this one. Okay, our sermon actually begins with a conversation I recently had with a friend who is a brother in Christ. And he was stating, Brother Phil, you know my father. And he says, you know, my dad, he left his local church. And I said, oh, really? Why was that? Why would your father leave his local church? And he said, well, he said he just wasn't growing at that local church. And it got me thinking, whose responsibility is it to see to it that a Christian spiritually grows? So in a minute, I'm going to ask for your audience participation in resolving this question. I'm looking for the top two answers to the age-old question, whose ultimate responsibility is it to see to it that a Christian spiritually grows? Ultimately, whose responsibility is it? Give me your best answer. Who's got an answer for me?
Me.
Correct. The Christian. And that's a great answer, but that's my number two answer. Who's got a number one answer? God. The Holy Spirit. Yes. We're okay with this answer theologically? The number one answer is the Holy Spirit, and the number two answer is the Christian himself or herself. How much of this list changes when you switch churches? None. Now, I will admit, certain churches may not challenge you well. They may not challenge you well with the sermon. They may not challenge you well with good relationships. They may not challenge you well in small groups, and they might not. But who does the Bible say is ultimately responsible? There's a word in Scripture. People need to remember this word. That word is discipline. Scripture states very famously that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Some translations say it a little differently, but I would say the top translation for that last word of that verse is discipline. Who's supposed to be disciplining you? You are, with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the ultimate divine responsibility for you, but you take the ultimate human responsibility for yourself. I know for a fact where my time goes. I spend a certain amount of time with the Lord, but I spend a certain amount of time doing other things, reading, playing games, listening to music, what have you. Well, one thing I don't do is say, I just don't have time for the Lord. Because God's not fooled. He knows exactly where my time goes every day. And I know that part of the lordship of Christ is that Jesus has the inherent right to demand all my time. If the Lord said to me, Philip, throw away the Nintendo. Philip, throw away the cell phone. If he said, Philip, throw away that television, I just have to obey. Jesus hasn't said that to me yet. I'm hoping that as long as I'm prioritizing my time with the Lord's okay with me having a few harmless hobbies and pastimes. but I'm supposed to prioritize my own spiritual growth. I'm supposed to be growing in the spiritual disciplines, growing in the discipline of knowing God's Word, growing in the discipline of prayer, growing in the discipline of meaningful fellowship with the saints, growing in the spiritual disciplines. Why? Because nobody's growing for me. Jack Stockdale, I love my brother very much. He does not knock on my door at 10 p.m. and say, "Buddy, it's time for your evening devotions." Please don't. Nobody does that for me. We're not going to do that for you either. I got a godly earthly father who still prays for me every day. And I'm so thankful for his prayers. But at the end of the day, if I have an epic meltdown under stress, I can't say that my lack of peace is because my earthly father isn't praying hard enough. I can't claim that. If I have an epic meltdown, it's because I was not praying hard enough. I was not spending enough time in the Word leading up to a time of crisis. This is just adulthood 101 here, folks. When you become an adult, you're in charge of making good decisions. You're in charge of learning how to pray. You're in charge of reading the Word of God. You're in charge of knowing when to fast. You're in charge of knowing how to share the gospel. You're in charge of killing your own sin. I hope you're all checking in with the Lord on these things. It's great when your church or your small group has some program, maybe working through a book together, when you can encourage each other about a particular spiritual discipline. But ultimately, who is the human being in charge of your growth in the spiritual disciplines? You are. That's because you've already been given a spirit of self-discipline. You've already been given such a spirit when you received the Holy Spirit. Now, I lay all that out at the beginning of this sermon because we're going to start talking about the topic of prayer, which is a discipline. You're supposed to be growing in prayer. And you're supposed to be praying for others, in particular those in positions of authority. Not just doing it, but growing in it. When you've been serving the Lord for a few years, your prayers are more sharp and effective than the prayers from when you were a brand new Christian. And 10 years from now, they should be even more effective. One of the great lies the devil likes to tell us is that you don't have to pray if you're not good at prayer. That's a lie of the enemy. You're not going to be good at anything unless you start doing it quite a bit. Your prayers don't have to be public and polished. They can be made in your prayer closet, sometimes with groanings that cannot be uttered. Let me say this. Having someone to model your life after is great, or it can be great. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example," he was saying. Of course, he also, in 1 Timothy, called himself the chief of sinners. I think we all share that title with him from time to time. If you know someone who's really fantastic at praying, you can follow them around. You can mentor underneath them. But if you don't have anyone like that, you're not excused from learning how to pray. You have the spirit of self-discipline. You're still expected to learn how to pray and to grow in prayer. But don't feel overwhelmed with this sense of responsibility. There's no condemnation here. This is the message of empowerment. I have good news for you this morning, not bad news. Jesus did not leave us as orphans. He gave us the Holy Spirit, a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. You have been empowered to grow in prayer. You have been energized with a loving coach who lives within your spirit, who constantly encourages you to grow in the Christian faith. Now, with that in mind, having said all that, let's look at the first half of our text again. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll just do 1 through 4 for now. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm gonna say some things today that run counter to what a lot of Christians are saying and doing in America right now. Some of what passes for modern Christianity is just a facade. You should not follow a Christian leader just because they call themselves a Christian. By their fruit, you will know them. A religious facade has re-emerged in America, calling itself Christianity, but encouraging us to hate our enemy. It wraps itself in Christian themes, but it does not model Christ. Not every politician goes in for this. I don't want to make my whole sermon about this, but we got to talk about it for at least a minute. You know, our country has a left wing and a right wing. Probably every country could say that about itself. And when the left wing was in charge of our federal government, our country still had, you know, a lot of Christians, but there was also a godless religion that wrapped itself in Christian themes but did not model Christ. And not every politician was saying this is the way to go, but it was there operating just behind the scenes. You could see it if you know what you're looking for. But perhaps you didn't realize there's another version of the same monstrosity that came out when the right wing came in charge of our country. Not every politician that claims to be a Christian is sincere about their faith. For Exhibit A, I will point out Epstein's Island, which was run by pedophile Satanists, had people on the political left and the political right on the guest list. And many of these politicians, when they ran for office, swore up and down that they were sincere believers so that they could get your vote. I can even tell you the denominations of some of these people that they claim to be. Some of these people even held positions within their church. This week it came out that a Methodist elder was involved with the island. The Methodist church is structured differently than ours, but still. Do you think Satan only has access to the people on one side of the political aisle? No. He has access to the souls on both sides of the political aisle. Your political party is not going to save your soul. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Your political party will not automatically light the path of truth. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that. Let me dial this in. When political power in America shifted to the right in 2024, I saw as a sea of social media people came out of the woodwork and began demonizing the people on the other side of the political aisle. Some people demonized the right and some people demonized the left. And both sides used Christian imagery and terminology to demonize the other side. And it bothers me. Because Jesus Christ died for every one of us. That's clear from our text today. How can you lead anyone to Christ if you're busy demonizing them? I understand we have to speak out on the issues. I understand we have to draw lines in the sand on a number of topics. I get that. But I sincerely hope you love both sides of politicians in America. Not because you agree with their politics, but because Jesus loved them enough to shed his blood for them. We don't love the politics, but we do love the sinners. Remember, you were also sinners when Jesus Christ died for you. This is evidence of God's great love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for our sins. So what should the church do? Should we demonize the sins of the politicians we don't like? Gloss over the sins of the politicians that we do like? I think it really, really, really helps for us to remember why we're here chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Get your standards from heaven, not from your political party. I don't give blind adherence to any political party. I do tend to vote for a particular party. I mean, I'll be honest about that. But look, I once gave thought to starting my own political party. I've given this thought more than once. But then I thought, man, the minute it would start to grow and it would fall short of God's standards, I'd have to decry my own political party. We should use every opportunity that we have to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's where our true allegiance is. That's where our true identity is. It's in Christ. My truest identity is not from a government. It's not from a political party. It's not from a politician. It's not even from a constitution. I'm marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, and in my spirit I cry, Lord Jesus, I am yours. I serve King Jesus. And that means mindful. I need to be mindful of kingdom agendas, which often run contrary to the political agendas of this world. Where they overlap, that's great. I'm making new friends. But when the agendas divide, I'm not interested in remaining popular with my political party. My country is temporary, but the kingdom of Jesus is forever. My local government is temporary, but the kingdom of Jesus is forever. Elections and democracy are temporary, but the kingdom of Jesus is forever. So we need to be mindful of what we need to do to advance the kingdom of Jesus. How can I advance the kingdom of my Lord today? And I assure you, one of the primary ways you can do that is by prayer. Your prayers are not wimpy, pathetic things. Even when you're a new believer, your prayers still have power. Your prayers are capable of being very powerful, capable of moving mountains, capable of causing the heavens to cease their rainfall over an entire country. You might say, oh, Brother Phil, surely you aren't implying that you have the power to stop rainfall over an entire country. Well, I don't personally, but the Holy Spirit in me very much has that much power. And more. So we ought to be praying that the kingdom of Jesus advances forcefully through every branch of government, through every level of power on planet Earth. Paul urges us to pray for those in power. Look at the text again with me. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul is encouraging the saints to pray in a variety of ways so that we can advance the kingdom of our Lord, which will lead to a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. How does that work? Well, I'll tell you how it works. If you have a bad political leader in your country who suppresses the spread of the kingdom of Christ, it affects your ability to live a peaceful and quiet life. Right now in Canada, I'm looking at our resident person who came from Canada. I won't say who it is, but... Right now in Canada, there's a debate going as to whether or not to amend the criminal code to outlaw hate speech, even if you didn't mean to be hateful. And one of the things they're debating is removing exceptions for religious speech. If you were Canadian, that would dramatically affect your ability to live a peaceful and quiet life. People, the world is better when the kingdom of Christ is spread. Did you know that the earth itself groans waiting for the sons of righteousness to be revealed? If the gospel is spread, good changes come. When wickedness spreads, bad changes come. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan." When the Welsh Revival broke out in the early 1900s, bars had to close. There was not enough demand to keep them all open. Liquor stores had to close. Less people committed crime, so the jails were not as full. The courts were not as busy. But when the wicked are in power, the people groan. Violent crime skyrockets. Fraud and grift and bribery become the headlines in the papers. We ought to be praying for the wicked leaders of our day for the same reason we pray for the righteous leaders of our day, so that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And that requires the kingdom of Jesus to advance. I can do that in prayer. Yes, I can do a number of things at the ballot box. And I can do a number of things volunteering for various political causes. I'm not here to diminish those responsibilities. But do you really believe in your spirit that you can produce even greater spiritual changes when you pray for those in positions of authority? If you really believe you're capable of changing the power structures of this world through prayer, you're right. That's what Paul is saying here. Pray for these leaders so you can lead a peaceful, quiet life. If you don't pray, and if others don't pray, don't expect the peaceful, quiet life. If you're full of doubts on this, I'll tell you who put him there. It's the devil himself. He doesn't want you praying for anyone, much less for powerful people that have access to the power structures of this world. The older I get, the more I realize one of my best uses of my time is just to pray and to become self-disciplined in prayer so that my prayers become more and more powerful, more and more effective. One of the great things about prayer is that you quickly start asking yourself, what does God really want to accomplish in a particular situation? Because nobody wants to pray foolishly or selfishly. So you start to learn more of God's word, which causes you to want to pray more. But then when you pray more, you want to pray according to God's will, which means you go back and read more of the Word. I mean, it's a glorious cycle. Most of you know that my occupation is that of a lawyer. I have access to the courts. I have filed numerous cases challenging the power structures of this world. I have sued universities, local governments. I've sued the state of Ohio more than once. I've challenged bad statutes, misuse of power, and even some corrupt officials. A couple of my cases went up to the U.S. Supreme Court. But as I age and mature in my faith, I begin to wonder, which use of my time is making a greater difference for the kingdom of Christ? Me when I'm using my law degree, or me when I'm just spending time in prayer? They both make a difference. Sure, I'm not here to diminish your responsibilities to partake in the political process or the legal process. But which approach makes the bigger difference for the kingdom of Christ? Honestly, for most of the time, I think it's my time in prayer. I'm going to sound corny for a minute. Will you just bear with me? You know me by now. I prayed for Osama bin Laden on a regular basis. Back when he was alive. I don't pray for him anymore. He's gone. I prayed for that lost soul so much that when President Obama announced that bin Laden was killed, I was actually sad a man had died without accepting Christ and repenting of his wicked ways. I'm glad bin Laden couldn't hurt anyone anymore because he caused a lot of hurt. A lot. When the news broke of bin Laden's death, my Facebook feed erupted in joyous celebrations. But I was saddened. My primary thought was, a man has died without Christ. Without repentance. Without accepting the love of Almighty God. Without knowing the grace of our Lord. A man has died in his sins, sins he did not need to take with him to his eternal judgment. He could have known freedom. He could have known the love of God. He could have accepted Christ. What a tragic, wasted life without Christ. I know some of you might be rolling your eyes at me right now. I don't care. I want you to know this about me. If you die in your sins, I'm going to weep for your sad life as well. I'll weep that you heard the gospel message, that you heard the Holy Spirit stir you to repentance, that you understood you must be born again. But because of hardness of heart, there's people who will not respond. I know statistically, one of you here meets that category. And when you die, and I assure you one day you will, if I survive you, I'll be sad for you too. I'll be surly for quite a while after your death. I already know people that died in their sins, but who grew up with exposure to the gospel message. I already know far too many of them. I won't mention their names here today, but there were people that sat in a good church, who attended this and that at their church, but by their life, everybody around them knew there was no divine regeneration in the person. And one day, the person fell over dead and their life was exposed for what it really was. It was wasted. A wasted life, surrounded by a gospel message but living for earthly hedonism. King David wrote, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than life." A life without Christ is wasted. Somebody here is hearing the gospel message and they need to respond. Somebody here is probably wasting their life right now. I don't know who it is. I really don't. But you better get your house in order. You better come to Jesus while you can. Your life isn't even guaranteed tomorrow. Today is the day of your salvation. If that's you and you say, "I want to come to Jesus," you come see me after service. All right, let's work through the second half of our text because I'm running short on time. Now we get into verses 5 through 7. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I am telling the truth. I am not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." There is no salvation apart from Christ. There is one mediator, only one mediator between God and men. And who is that mediator? Jesus the Christ. Only the blood of Jesus can resolve your sins. Only one man can bridge the gap between the righteous holiness of God and the utter depravity of mankind. Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Son of God made flesh, lived as one of us for 33 years and lived a sinless life. And when he died, he did not die for his own sins because he was sinless. Instead, he was able to die for my sins and for your sins as well. I grew up in a Christian home, but I assure you, I have sinned. I'm not proud of it. But if I say I have no sins, I make God to be a liar, for his word says, "All have sinned." And though my sins would separate me from God, I have a mediator, one who works things out so that both sides of a conflict can see a good result. God's not willing that any should perish. Verse 4 states that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When I was but a child, my sins had already separated me from God. But Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. That's from an old hymn. "Come thou fount of every blessing." All right, I promised to work our way through some tough questions. So here's our remaining questions. Some of them we've worked through already. Here's a question. If God is sovereign, why does God even want my prayer? And the answer is, when we pray, God moves. But God does not just move in response to our prayer. God also moves things around in us. When we pray, we are often forced to concede things to the Lord. God has set up prayer in such a way that He wants us to partner with Him so that we can get on board with what God is doing in the earth today. Could God just act in a certain way without us? Sure, He does that sometimes. But God wants us to partner with Him so that we can also be changed along the way. We need to sit with the Lord on a regular basis and be changed by Him. We just need to sit with the Lord and be changed. Do you make time for the Lord on a regular basis? I would guess that most of you here probably do. Do you know the will of God when you pray? Do you report to the Lord in prayer and ask, "What should I pray about today, Lord?" Do you ever pray, "Oh Lord, send me to solve this problem on the earth"? Do you routinely pray for your enemies? Do you ever pray for the politicians that drive you crazy? Don't you think there's something that God wants to accomplish for His kingdom through that politician? When you pray, make sure there's time to just soak up the Lord's goodness like a sponge. When I have time at an airport, I'm waiting for a connecting flight, I usually head right for the chapel. Most airports still have a chapel. They're in most hospitals, too. I've been in many. They're usually really, really empty. It's usually just a quiet place where you can pray if you want to. But I like to pray there, to pray for that city, to pray for the leadership of that area. I want the Lord to gain more and more of me in prayer. I don't want to just try to wear down God with many words. There are warnings in Scripture about that. I want time to be changed. Do you really believe that you have the right to boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence? Did you know that part of you is already seated with Christ in heavenly places? You want to barge into heaven's throne room? You have the right to do that. You can come in and make your requests known. That's what it means to be God's child. You're not a mere servant in heaven. You're a son or daughter of the great King. We are all princes and princesses. I don't exactly know all my royal titles, but I know I'm a child of the King. The children have the right to demand the attention of their father. Brace yourself. God already knows everything you're going to tell Him. Everything you're going to bring to the Lord, He already knows about. I don't have to tell God what's going on with the Canadian Parliament. God already knows. I've been in some prayer meetings where some Christians must have thought it was their job to just tell God what's going on. Lord, do you know what's going on with Canadian Parliament? Lord, do you know what Mark Carney is doing? Lord, do you know what Pierre Poilievre is stating? I don't even know how to pronounce it. Yeah. I know some people must assume they just woke up God from a long nap. He doesn't even sleep or slumber. I'm not a fan of those types of prayer meetings. God not only knows what Mark Carney is doing. Mark Carney is the current Canadian Prime Minister, just in case you weren't up to speed on that. God already knows the condition of Mark Carney's heart. God knows how to get Mark Carney's attention. God knows what Mark Carney had for breakfast. God even knows how many molecules make up Mark Carney. Nothing catches God by surprise. God sits outside of our concept of time. God knows tomorrow's headlines already. This weekend there was rioting that erupted in Cuba. Well, God didn't pick up the paper the next day and say, "Wow, look at this!" In your personal prayer time, this is your personal prayer time. It's different when you arrange a prayer meeting. But in your personal prayer time, I think there should be a mix of three things. First of all, I think there should be a variety of types of prayers for all, but in particular those in positions of authority. Secondly, I think there should be a time of asking God, what is God's will in this matter for which I am praying? And the third thing is, there should be a time of surrender to the will of God. Because maybe God wants to use us. Maybe God wants us to check our anger. Maybe God wants us to show love to someone affected by the topic of the prayer. I think you're going to have a hard time accomplishing all three of those things if you're just talking nonstop in prayer. You need time. You need time to listen. Time spent being with the Lord, focusing on the Lord, listening to the Holy Spirit. If you're a new Christian, you just pray how you can. Maybe you're just talking to God for now. It's okay for a new believer, but eventually you realize, hey, I'm supposed to be thinking about what God wants to do in this situation. Remember the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some of our prayer time needs to be focused on asking about God's kingdom and how we can get on board with God's kingdom. All right, another question. Why am I supposed to pray for politicians that are destroying my country? Answer, because some of them are really destroying our country. And there's only so much you can do about it politically, but you can do a lot about it spiritually in prayer. Quite recently, it was the birthday of Brother Paul Maxim, a dear saint that has gone on to be with the Lord. And Facebook asked me, would you like to wish Paul a happy birthday? And my first thought was, I sincerely hope that Facebook is not in heaven. But a few years ago, Brother Jack was leading us through prayers for the persecuted church. We do that every year. It's a good habit to be into for a church. And we were praying for the persecuted church, and we learned about the persecution in Nigeria. And Brother Paul and I found each other, and we just talked about how it stirred us. And we made a holy vow together that every Sunday for the coming year, we would meet after service and pray for the political leadership in Nigeria. And we did, every Sunday. And when 1 year came and went, we said, let's do it again for the next year. And we did. And we prayed with the expectation that the Lord was using our prayers. Do you really believe your prayers can really change things? You should. What about when the scripture says that Christ intercedes for us? That should bring you great comfort. Don't be like the people who prayed for Peter's release. And when Peter was supernaturally released from prison, they wouldn't even open the door for the guy because they were sure that Peter was dead or still in jail. We should approach the throne of grace with confidence. God hears us because we are his children. All right, let me wrap up. Here are a few takeaways from today's sermon. Takeaway number one, we have been empowered to grow in the Christian faith by the Holy Spirit. We have been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, which means we have been given the means to grow in prayer. Takeaway number two, because we are God's children, we have the inherent right to approach the throne room of heaven and present our petitions to the Lord with great confidence. Part of us is already seated with Christ in heavenly places. Takeaway number three, when we spend time with the Lord in prayer, give time for the Lord to speak to you, to transform you, to change your thinking about things. And with that, I will stop the sermon. Sister Sue, if you could come up and pray for us, and then afterwards I will give the benediction.
Thank you.
Dear Lord, I just thank you for the privilege that we have to come into your throne room and pray. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us to take advantage of that. Thank you for how you can speak to us in prayer as we're praying, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us all to grow in this area. Help me to grow in that area. And Lord, again, just thank you so much for this privilege to be able to come and ask you for things and know that you do hear us and that you do respond to our prayers, Lord. In your name.
Amen. All right, if you'll stand up with me, I will give the benediction over you. Our benediction is from John 14:27, and it's actually from the words of our Lord Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Go with God.